Please join me in prayer before we read our sermon passage this morning. Lord, we come before you in great need. And we come as people with guilt, with pains and aches. And we come with suffering. And we come knowing that our actions have caused others harm or suffering. We need to hear who Jesus is for us. Lord, we need to hear him. We ask that you would enable us to hear the voice of our shepherd, what he has done for us, and how we are called to live in response of his work and ministry. I pray that you would help us to put aside distracting thoughts, worries about the upcoming week, that we will be enabled to give our attention to your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your purposes in preaching, that we would be moved to repentance, to comfort, to encouragement, that what you seek in preaching would be accomplished. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon passage this morning is Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 7 through 10. And I will be leaning forward a little bit. I didn't realize how bad my eyes were, but I'm having a hard time reading this text. So I need to go get my eyes checked soon. So Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 7, reading to the 10th verse. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Well, the last time we were in Ephesians together, I had the privilege to talk with you about adoption. And so we see Paul in verses 3 to 14, which in Greek is just one big fat sentence, just one sentence. Paul praising God, thanking that God has blessed these believers with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That God has chosen them to be sons and daughters. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues to contribute to the identity of our brothers and sisters in Ephesus. But this next portion of their Christian identity kind of presents us with a bit of a problem. It's not an Apostle Paul problem. It's one for us. The next story or identity that Paul begins to offer requires a little bit of humility and honesty about our condition. You know, last time I stood before you and said, in Christ you are the adopted sons and daughters of God. And now to take hold of that message, how do you need to view yourself? Well, you need to view yourself as a child in need of God's love and care. And you know, there's people outside of the church that view themselves that way. They have no problem viewing themselves as someone who just needs God's love and care. But now, Paul's getting bloody, and he's talking about redemption and forgiveness. How would you need to view yourself to take hold of a message about redemption, bloody redemption, and forgiveness? It's quite a fascinating transition. Here, Paul has taken us before the foundations of the world and the eternal counsel of God, praising God that he has determined to make us sons and daughters, and then he just crashes us back down and he's pushing blood and redemption in our face. This is important for our identity. And this is what Paul wants to communicate to the church in Ephesus. What would need to be true about those believers in Ephesus that they would need this kind of redemption story? Forgiveness through blood, redemption through blood. Well, let's think about it. In Paul's social context, what do you redeem? You redeem slaves. You could have been captured, and now you're a slave. Your parents could have sold you into slavery. Yes, parents in Ephesus did that. Yes, it happens today. Now, you might be thinking, okay, hold on, Hunter, that was a bit unfair. If you would have said, who do you redeem? I might have guessed slaves. But that's just it. You weren't a person when you were a slave. You were a what? You were a tool. You were property. And so redemption stories are for slaves. And this wouldn't just be true in Paul's social context, but also in his Bible, in his scriptures. You know, so if we ask Paul, okay, I know what's going on with redemption in your world, but what about in your scriptures? Word for redemption. And so in Exodus chapter 6, we hear, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." And to participate in the redemption story that Paul gives, to take hold of it in sincerity, requires us to understand that we were slaves. But slaves to what? I think I'm on good ground here to guess that I don't think any of you spent time in Egypt as a slave or spent time in Ephesus as a slave. And in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul does eventually write to slaves in chapter 6, but he's not talking specifically to them here. He says, we have this redemption. This is a redemption that the Apostle Paul needs. And that is redemption from slavery to sin. Are you surprised by that? No, of course not. You knew as soon as I was developing that argument, at some point you had a thought, oh, he's getting ready to say that we're slaves to sin. It's actually funny, when I preach this at Elkins Park, Pastor John sits right there. And so when I asked that question, are you surprised at that? John kind of looked at me and was like, no, I was not surprised. We had a good laugh about that after service. You know the script. You know that when we're in the scriptures and we're talking about redemption, that Paul is talking about being freed from the slavery of sin. But how hard is it to believe that? Do you really view that as a part of your story, Christian? That you were enslaved to sin, that it had mastery over you, that it was the dominant force in your life. Paul is expecting the believers in Ephesus to do this. He references all throughout the letter that they were ruled by their sin. And just in case someone would say, you know, to the Apostle Paul, you know, I would say I have sin, but, you know, you're kind of pushing it here. I was ruled by sin. I was enslaved to sin. And so Paul spells it out for them. You once lived in the passions of your flesh. You only carried out the desires of your mind and body. You gave yourself up to sensuality. You were greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And Paul even says in chapter 5, it would be shameful to speak in public about the things that the Ephesians do in secret. Which I take to be kind of an implicit way for Paul to say to that congregation, and you know that some of you were in secret doing those things. I wonder if we had the privilege of receiving a letter from Paul, would we expect the contents to be different? That we, with our education, our morals, our gifts and talents, that those things were present, but that's not what ruled the day. That what mastered us was our appetites, our anger, our pride. That we may have been, you know, commendable individuals, But what had most force and power in our life was our desire to exalt ourselves, to make ourselves like God. Paul's redemption story belongs to slaves, not people with a few imperfections, but slaves, those who are enslaved to sin. When I was preparing for this sermon, I started trying to look for redemption stories. It's very easy to do. You open your laptop or you take out your smartphone and you say, redemption stories or redemption stories. But I ran into a problem. The redemption stories that I was reading had nothing to do with Paul's logic. They were so completely foreign to what Paul is giving us here. Now, I came across one article where the author was presenting his case as to why we need redemption stories. Right? How to use them in everyday life, and then he just loads up story after story. Now, here was his argument. You need redemption stories because you need motivation. You need to be inspired to look at your life and say, you know what, I've made mistakes, I've done wrong here, but I can turn it all around. To be inspired to have grit, perseverance, to work hard, try harder, and then you can change your situation. And then he gave examples, and I'll just give one. A woman working at a club that is notorious for mob activity found herself, and again, you know, she finds herself as a getaway driver. She sees someone get murdered in front of her, and one of the higher-ups in the mob tosses her the car keys and says, bring the car around. And she does that. And it turns out she's really good at it. So she keeps taking job after job, helping criminals escape. And at some point, she realizes, you know, this probably isn't the best line of work. So she goes into hiding and starts a driving school. And she teaches people how to drive. That's her redemption story. Now, this is how the author concludes. The way she acquired the skills, and again, the skills being helping criminals escape, may not have been above board, but learning to apply these skills in a different way has made Georgia Durant the true success she is today. You see what I mean, how it's not matching Paul's logic? You know, I wonder, well, I'm sure that if the Apostle Paul had this opportunity to talk with her, he would have lots of things to say. But I think one of his questions would be, where is the justice in your redemption story? This is why we need blood in our redemption story, because we have guilt. It's not just so much that we were enslaved to sin, but we have wronged God and wronged others. What about the family members who have lost their loved ones because of her skills? The shootings, the murders, the robberies that she all participated in. This redemption is only a moral improvement, but it has no sense of justice. The redemption that the world gives offers nothing for guilt. It's a redemption without atonement and justice, one that's earned. I did it. I fixed myself. I bettered my situation. But there's so many things that are just weak about those redemption stories. For one, it's in the realm of possibility. You want to be redeemed, you have to be good enough. But the Apostle Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't hold redemption as some trophy, you know, at the end of the finish line that only those with grit and perseverance take hold of. But those who are in Christ, we have redemption. How can individuals who were not only enslaved to sin, but have a long list of wrongs done to others, guilt, how can they say that they have redemption? That I'm not aspiring to be redeemed, but it belongs to me. Through Christ, who gives his blood and grace. One of the things that I find interesting is I think when we're reading the Exodus account, that redemption story, we rightly identify the suffering. that they're under cruelty and oppression. But I also think it's very interesting that Israel is not described as being fully devoted to the Lord in Egypt. That while they are being crushed under Pharaoh, they're not described as being faithful to the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 20, when God speaks to these exiled Israelites and gives them the long history of their idolatry, he starts in Egypt. On that day, I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. And I said to them, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Israel was oppressed, humiliated, and suffering. But Israel also was guilty. Israel had guilt, and this is why in the great Passover event, when God comes and visits the land of Egypt with judgment and death, he doesn't say to the Israelites, you know, just don't worry about this. But what does he say to them? You need blood. You also need covering. You need a substitute. Because sin, again, doesn't just rule us, but it makes us guilty before God. We need redemption and blood. And it's God provided for the Israelites. He has provided for us in Christ. That blood that he gives for our redemption is greater than the Passover lamb. And Jesus leads slaves out of bondage to sin in a fashion greater than Moses. Jesus gives us freedom, but he also gives us his blood. What is God like to do that? What is God like that he would do such a thing? In Paul's context, slaves were redeemed all the time, but they were worthy slaves. They showed promise. They earned it. But nobody was making, you know, rebels free or helping worthless slaves get freedom. But in our passage, Paul links redemption, the blood of Christ, forgiveness, all of these things to a God who is rich in grace. Did you see that in verse 7? The riches of his grace. And this isn't the last time in the letter Paul will describe God that way. I'll say it in chapter 2, the riches of his grace. And in chapter 3, the riches of Christ. Where else can you see this? Imagine with me someone who finds themselves inheriting a rather large sum of money. And they decide to go get a financial advisor because they don't really know what to do being rich, right? This is a new thing for me. And so the advisor says to our friend, okay, what do you want to do with all your riches? And our friend responds, I want to go free slaves and I want to go pardon criminals. That's what I want to do with my riches. And let's say maybe this advisor is a fan of charity and says, okay, you want to do some good things. All right, that's great. Well, how much are you going to save? What are you going to hold back for yourself? And once again, our friend gives a startling response. Nothing. I will hold back nothing. And how incredibly short does that analogy fall when compared to God, who holds nothing back, who doesn't just put Christ forth as a model or example, but puts forth Christ to die, to shed blood for slaves, for sinners. God not only gives us Christ, but gives us to him in a lavish or abundant way. That's verse 8. He abound toward us. You know, earlier I asked, how do you need to view yourselves to take hold of a redemption story? And he said the answer was slaves to sin. But here's another question. How do you need to view yourself if you have a God who is rich in grace, who abounds in grace, who desires to bestow upon you or gift you grace upon grace for your weaknesses and for your failures? I wonder if you view God that way, as being rich in grace. Boys and girls, I want to give you a scenario that I hope you'll be familiar with. I want to ask you a question about that, viewing a God who's rich in grace. When I was growing up, from time to time, I would always have a friend who had all the best toys. All, you know, the good Nerf guns, all the good action figures, all the toys. Now, when you go over that friend's house, remember, your friend who is rich and all the fun stuff, are you going there to add or to improve on that situation? Or are you going there to participate, to share in the wealth of your friend? You've been given that invitation, come and participate in the best. And children, that's what Christ is doing for you. He invites you to come and share in the riches of God's grace. Well, parents, it would be perhaps a bit unfair for me to ask your children a question and not ask you. Do you view God as being rich in grace? Rich towards you in grace? Are you bringing him your perfections, your plans to have it all together? Is that what you bring a God who is rich in grace? Or do you come with your worship, your weaknesses, your shortcomings and sins? Because, you know, if you don't view God as being rich in grace, you will seek riches elsewhere. And more than likely, you'll seek it in your performance, your perfections, which is, it's very interesting how well that hides perfectionism. We don't use those terms, but let me ask you, how many times when you're talking or conversing with your fellow believers, do you hear that word enough? I don't feel like I'm a good enough parent. I don't feel like I'm a good enough spouse, employee, Christian. And if you don't believe your God is rich in grace, you will have no answer to that enough challenge. You might say, well, I'll try harder, I'll get more disciplined, I'll redeem myself, but you'll start sounding like the world. You need to view God as rich in grace, because when you are presented with those thoughts of enough, you can say, that might be true, but my God is rich in grace. Grace for my failures and shortcomings. Grace that can enable me to walk in obedience, to serve and glorify God and love my brothers and sisters. Grace to grow as a parent or spouse or employee. We need to view God as being rich in grace. And since I've asked children and parents, could I present maybe a challenge, right? A challenge to get done right before April. Talk with your kids about that. Ask them, what does it mean that God is rich in grace? And if this is true, what do we bring a God who is rich in grace? This upcoming week, if you will truly live and rest in your redemption story, you have to make sure you are viewing yourself and God properly. First, yourself. And remember that you've been freed from slavery. And if you get freed from slavery, one of the things you want to make sure is that you don't end up a slave again. And so by the Spirit and by His grace, you need to be on guard against desires and passions that want to rule you again, that want you back. Let's consider, you know, one of our brothers or sisters in Ephesus, what it would have been like for them. So they hear Paul's letter, and they praise God, and then they would leave. They would go back to their day-to-day experience. And what would that involve? It would be a day-to-day experience where everything around them wants their worship, their devotion, wanting to rule over them again. If they went to the Agora, which is a huge, enormous shopping plaza where you can also do business, upon entry, you would have to decide, am I going to light a pinch of incense unto a false god? Will I share in the devotion of the culture? Or if we think about our brother or sister who Paul may have been referring to when he's talking about these deeds done in secret. And so there is that Christian who has been freed from this and wants to go to the market. I don't know, get something to eat. And what would involve that simple trip to the market? They would be walking past brothel after brothel after brothel. In Ephesus, the god of Artemis was the goddess of fertility and childbirth. And how do you think those people worshipped the god of fertility and childbirth? He would have to resist. He would have to remember, I don't want to be enslaved to this again. And pretty much from almost anywhere they stood, they would have that huge temple, the temple to Artemis, longer and wider than a football field, staring them down. And even with the great gap and distance and history and culture, this is true for you, Christian. Your career wants your worship. It wants to rule you. Your bitterness, your anger, your lust wants to rule you. It wants you to go back into slavery. And so you have to remember that you are free. And you'll do that by remembering the God who holds nothing back, who is rich in grace, the God who gives you grace upon grace upon grace. Live free and redeemed. Or as Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christian, Christ has set you free. Live in your freedom. Live in your freedom. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you that you have held nothing back. You have sent your Son, and he died on the cross, shed his blood, experienced humiliation so that we could be freed. We can be released from slavery to sin and walk in the newness of life. Would you please help us to take hold of this truth, to own it as a part of our identity, that we have redemption. I pray that you would strengthen my brothers and sisters in the week ahead, as they will be in places of work, schools, situations in which they will be encountering temptation to return to slavery. Strengthen them. Help them to remember that they are free, that they are in Christ and free.